You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Amen. Welcome to Makers Church, everybody. You can have a seat. My name is Mark. I don't usually play guitar. This is a shameless plug for anyone who's a musician. We need more people. So if you play anything, keys, guitar, if you want help with tech, I'm just going to preach a whole sermon on serving, and then you can feel shamed and guilted into doing it. Welcome to Maker Church. It's been a while since I've been up here. We are in a new series. So, you know, we have the Common Book of Prayer. If you've been with us any amount of time this year, you've heard us talk about it over and over again. Raheem read some scriptures out of that prayer book. It's beautiful. It's compelling. It's so good. It's the road map, the guide map for us this year as Maker's Church. And we are now entering a season. We are going through the book of Acts, which is a strange, fascinating work. It's right after the four Gospels that talk all about Jesus' life. And then you have the book of Acts, which just picks up right where the Gospels leave off. You have this ragtag, rogue group of formerly called disciples, now called apostles, who are fueled, as Derek's been speaking about the last few weeks, by the Holy Spirit. These ordinary, regular people. Jesus, on purpose, did not choose the most qualified, the most connected, the most educated. He purposely chose just regular people, which gives me a little bit of hope. But then he says in the scriptures, he used these folks to turn the world upside down. And so the book of Acts, it's not really a history book, although many have looked at it as a way to like, oh, this is how we should do church. We should just model our church exactly like they did it 2,000 years ago. That's not great either, because we are wrestling with things. We're dealing with issues and technology that didn't exist back then. Doesn't mean we can't pull deep truth from it. But the book of Acts is not a guidebook on exactly how to do church. It's not an epistle. It's not a Proverbs. It's not a prophecy book, although it has elements of all that. What it really is, I learned this from the one seminary class I took, is that it is a snapshot of the movement of the Holy Spirit. The book begins shortly after Jesus dies, resurrected, says hi to a few people, he spooks them out, he goes through some walls, does some fun things, he helps them catch some fish, and then he ascends. And he says, it's good because I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. God's presence will now dwell within you when you receive God's given good gift of grace. And then we see them receive the Holy Spirit on this Pentecost moment. It's crazy. And then they begin to have all kinds of adventures and activities. And this week in the Common Book of Prayer, there's a bunch of different chapters. There's some nuts stuff. There's this couple who's giving to the church, and they're lying about it, and then they die. It's nuts. And then you have this other chapter where you've got people who are complaining. We're talking about this in All Call about, hey, there's issues in our church. People who are not being fed. There's people who are not being taken care of. And people come to the leadership. The apostles like, you should do something about it, which happens all the time here and other places, which is great. We were talking about complaints are good. What was the quote you had about complaints?
Complaints are
dreams? Complaints are the beginning of vision. Unless you're just a bitter, angry person who likes to just complain about everything. They can point out a real need that needs to be taken care of. Yeah. Or they speak to a vision that someone might have to a future that doesn't yet exist, a solution that can come to fruition. And in this scenario, they come to the apostles, and they're like, you know what? Maybe you should do something about it. And so the apostles choose some people, which is really revolutionary. They call up more ordinary, regular folks and say, why don't you be a part of the solution? It's incredible. The next chapter, there's this guy, Stephen, who preaches these profound, powerful words about God's grace and forgiveness and how he is the only way to experience the Father. He's stoned and killed. It's crazy. What the book of Common Prayer does not talk about is the chapter that I wanted to talk about. It just conveniently skips over chapter 3. I don't know why, but that's what I wanted to talk about, so I'm going to talk about chapter 3. So if you're going through Common Book of Prayer, this is a bonus. This is a bonus thing for you. And if you haven't caught it already, the book of Acts is fascinating because it's all these twists and turns, these unexpected plot movements. It's why it's so exciting and compelling. And in our own lives, those twists and turns can bring adventure. They can also bring deep disconcertion in our soul. They can bring pain. They can bring suffering. They can bring joy. Sometimes we get stuck on our ways and life seems stagnant and boring, and then something happens to us that turns everything upside down. And the book of Acts is full of these stories of things that go awry, I just had this a few weeks ago. My wife and I went with her family to Ireland for a vacation, which was awesome. It's been, my wife and I are coming out of, we're still in, but coming out of what has been a very, very difficult 3 months for us. Not as a couple. We've actually grown even stronger navigating just a lot of pain and loss and confusion and things. And so her family was going to take us to Ireland, which we've been looking forward to for a year. We're like, is this the right time? There's a lot going on. Last minute, we decided to go. Lauren's parents are both very Irish. All the grandparents are from Ireland. They've got a ton of cousins. I met like 40 cousins. They're all Irish Catholics, so they've all got like 12 kids. I know that's a cliche. Sorry if that's you. But it's great. And they're all like amazing. I met Cullum, McDoherty. They all have the most Irish names. Seamus. They're all spelt weird. But Cullum McDoherty is like 90 years old. He's this apparently like famous in the entire Ireland Isle of being a sculptor. And his works are everywhere in Dublin. I'm like, wait, this is your second cousin? Nuts. Amazing trip for the first 3 days. Until I got deathly ill for the remainder of the trip. We were staying at some random manor house. Beautiful countryside, idyllic, picturesque. Sheep, donkeys everywhere. I was out there fly fishing. Just living my best life. Somehow, everyone except for my wife and her mom got sick. Some kind of stomach bug. I've done a lot of traveling, and I also have a terrible diet. Wendy's. That's the best. So my stomach is just a weird ecosystem. It's just ready to fall apart at any moment. So any disruption, and it just crumbles. And it was like 4 days in a row. I won't go into the details. Couldn't keep anything down out of either end. Food, water, didn't matter. That's probably more details than you wanted, right? I said I'm not going to give you the details, and I tell. Also, plumbing is terrible in Ireland. They told us this. So this toilet flushed like once every hour, which was not good. So I went through a lot of matches, a lot of, it was a rough time. Rough for my wife, who was in the room with me. And everyone's having fun. They're having a blast. They're going on these cool excursions, and I'm stuck in bed, hoping it's going to get better. It's not getting better. The fifth day, I break out in a full body rash. Like, it started where I couldn't really breathe, and then my eyes swelled up, and then I'm covered. It looks like chicken pox. I didn't know you could overdose on Imodium. That's a thing. Apparently, if you take too much of it, you will your body will try to kill itself. And so that was happening to me. Lauren's amazing parents took me to an Irish hospital. I was there for like 14 hours, all free. Thank you, Ireland. You got me sick, but then you paid for it. So it was. They gave me a bunch of IVs. They're like, you've got a whole mishmash of stuff happening. We want to keep you for like 3-4 days. We're supposed to fly back in like a day. I'm like, I can't do it. I got to go home. I'm not going to stay in Ireland. Although I should have, because I should have milked that free health care for all it was worth. They thought I was Irish because my throat was so like swollen I could barely talk. And then I finally explained to them that I was American. They're like, well, then you can leave if you want to leave. You have to sign all these waivers. And like, if you die, I'm like, if I die, it's America's problem. Don't worry. So this was a big unexpected twist on this trip we were really looking forward to. And that's life, though. Life throws you curveballs. Although those first 3 days were incredible. We saw castles. We went to distilleries. We saw museums. We went kayaking. That's another fun story. We had our guide on the way there, like, oh, he's amazing. David's the best guide. He's been doing this for 20 years. We get there. David's like, oh, I've been doing this for 2 years. He looks like Shaggy from Scooby-Doo. And he, just like Shaggy, was super high the whole time. And we were going down this very lazy river until the last, like, 10% of it, and it gets a little bit nuts, but then there was a waterfall that was, like, a foot tall, and Dave was like, follow me, gang, in his little pleasant Irish accent, and he dips over, and so we have to go rescue David out of the water. And no one had our phones or cameras, and Lauren's mom was very excited that David was taking all these incredible photos of us as a group. She's like, oh, I'm going to save these, and his phone went in the water. It was lost. Anyways, I say all that to say that's the book of Acts. It's twists and turns. It's weird stomach bugs. It's pleasant, cheerful Irishmen who don't actually know how to kayak who you need to save when they fall in the water. And that's life. And through all the book of Acts, the guiding force, the through line is the Holy Spirit who keeps showing up in unexpected places and ways. Revealing truth, empowering people, guiding them. I love the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about it. Scripture always says that the Holy Spirit is the comforter. He's the empowerer. He's the gift giver. All these incredible gifts that are meant to serve each other. come from the Holy Spirit. He's the advocate, the one who fights for us. I shouldn't even be saying he, to be honest. That's another thing about the Holy Spirit, that in our Western English language, it's very easy to refer to the Spirit as he. But I think, if you hang with me for just a minute here, I think this is an important thing to point out. You see, the Greek language, what the New Testament is written in, there's feminine words, there's masculine words, male, female, and then there's neuter, kind of neutral, sort of in this non-binary space. But what's interesting is the word pneuma for spirit is that neuter language. And then when you look at the ancient Hebrew, they don't have the neuter, they only have male and female, which is weird for us in English. We don't have a gendered language. If you speak Spanish, you might understand this a bit better. But the ruah, the word for spirit, is a feminine word. And all the verbs attached to it are feminine words. And I love how in the beginning of scriptures in Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim, this plural word for God. And then it says, now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The literal translation there is the feminine Spirit of God, she was hovering over the waters. And I bring that up not to sound woke and cool now, but to actually go back to the actual literal translation of the scriptures. Because sometimes if we only see God in one certain way, we are missing out on the different layers and aspects of the divine. God contains within God's self both the feminine and the masculine. That's why God later in this same chapter says, in the image of God, he created them. Both male and female, he created them. All of us, whatever we are, bear the image of God, the Imago Dei. Yes. And so for me, it's helpful because it gives me a broader perspective of some of the nuances of the Holy Spirit, the nurturing characteristics of it, the generative, creative aspects of the Holy Spirit. We see in scriptures, whenever the Holy Spirit shows up, creativity bounds. There is new hopes and dreams and ideas, and people are inspired to act. Even that word inspired literally means to be in spirit. When you are in spirit, you are driven to do in healthy and beautiful ways. A few more verses here that I love about the Holy Spirit, quickly. Jesus is saying this in the Gospel of John. It says, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said. So even these disciples have been following Jesus for 3 years. They're not going to remember this. They didn't have the notes app. They weren't jotting it down. Most of them were illiterate, to be honest. And it was a supernatural activity, the Holy Spirit, who would bring to mind the different stories and truths that Jesus had taught them as they are walking and following along with him. John also says, there is so much more I want to tell you, Jesus says, but you can't bear it now. All of us are on this progressive journey of growth. And there are certain lessons we're not ready for in our life. God knows that, but at the right time, he will bring it forth. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. It says, you can't bear it now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, it will guide you into all truth. Two more here. I love these, where it says in Corinthians, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. Different forms of service, but the same Lord. Each one, we were just talking about this at All Call as well. We don't need to look like each other. We don't need to be cookie cutter carbon copies of one another. We all have different strengths and weaknesses, and that's how it should be. That's a healthy team, any sports team. You need complementary gifts, all working together for the same goal, and the Holy Spirit is a unifier. It says this, in Ephesians, it says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were all called to one hope. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over us, through us, and in us. And so we're going to continue on in the chapter 3 and 4 of Acts, and we're going to see some of what the Spirit is doing. And I think it was moving for me this week, I'll say that. And so I hope that the Spirit will move in you, and you will get something out of this like I did. So let's pick up the story here. Here we go, Acts chapter 3, one of my favorite ones. So keep in mind, this is right after Jesus ascends, the Holy Spirit comes, next thing happens here. It says Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Peter said, "Look at us." You can almost picture the scene. Someone who's been here his whole life, just going through the motions, just putting his hand out, disengaged from the situation. Peter says, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you freely. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand and walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. I love this. He jumped to his feet and began to walk, and then he went with him into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. He's not just walking. The dude's like jumping around, faking jump shots. He's like super excited. I lost my place making my dumb joke. Where did I go? Here we go. When all the people saw him walking and praising God and making jump shots, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them at a place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness, we made this man walk? Now you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." Amen. I want to sit in this for a little bit, pull some truth out of this. I love that at the end, he's like, this Jesus has made him strong. One of my favorite verses in Timothy says, "For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Power is a weird word. It can be triggering for many of us, me included. We've seen power be misused and abused in so many places. So many institutions and organizations and leaders, including the church. And so sometimes we want to shy away from power. But power in itself, I don't think it necessarily corrupts. What power does is it reveals what's already there. If you're someone who's unhealthy, immature, driven by ego, driven by pride, driven by selfish needs, when you get power, that will be amplified and revealed. Yeah. And hurt will result. But if you look here at the verse, it says it gives us power, but it says it gives us love and self-discipline. When power is bookend by the love that the Spirit provides and self-discipline, and when there are healthy checks and balances with other people and structures, then power allows us to do incredible good in the world. And that's what we're called to do as the church. We say that here at Makers. We want to be here for good. Be in North Park for the long haul. But more importantly, we want to be here to be good, to experience good, to do good, to talk about good, to emanate good, to do anything. You need this power, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. But when you see people who are hoarding power or using it to manipulate or abuse, or they have these systems that are so top-down built where no one can be held accountable or any of these things, you know that's not of God. That's the thing Scripture's called the flesh at work. When you see places and institutions where power is given away freely, that's the mark of the Spirit. You know, when I was a kid, I was always told to quiet down, to sit down, to slow down, to get down. I was always told to be less. I was a loud child. But then you see Jesus, who's always telling people to get up, to stand up, to rise up, to look up, to walk, to move, to follow, to do. He's calling them to action. He's calling them to boldness, to risk, and that comes from the Spirit. So our response should not be to shy away from these places of power that God may be calling you into in your own life, in your own context, but to make sure that you are leaning into the Spirit so that he is transforming you, so that you are anchored and guarded by love and self-discipline and healthy relationships where people can call you out. so that we can be about the work of God. And I love that. A few more things here connected to that is Jesus himself had probably passed the same man hundreds of times. Jesus was always at the temple teaching, preaching, doing miracles. This man had been carried there his whole life, lame since birth. Jesus never healed him. We don't know exactly why, but my suspicion is because Jesus then and now leaves work for us to do as the church. It's why he says, my spirit will give you power. I've said it many times here. I believe that we are God's plan A to be the redemptive change in the world. Yeah. So why it says in scriptures that we are about supposed to carry on the Father's business, the ministry of reconciliation, of change, of goodness. And I love it here. The first miracle that Peter and John ever do on their own. It's close to home. It's at the temple. It's with someone that they probably recognized, but they saw with fresh eyes in this moment. And that's another point I want to sit in, is this idea of behold. If I were to call this talk anything, it'd be bold and behold, which is a dumb name, but it rhymes. The behold thing is to see, to notice. You see that in the scriptures. When Peter and John encounter him, they stop and they say, look at us. Give us your attention. And the man does it. And they see him. And I wonder if it's because of Peter and John's, but specifically Peter's wounding. I've alluded to it. It's been a real, probably the most difficult 3 months of my life that I'm coming out of, but still kind of in. And there's been a lot of loss. There's been a lot of what has felt like unanswered prayers. There's been moments quoting Jesus on the cross, who quoted David in the Psalms, who's like, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's been a lot of those moments. And there's been wounding. There's been hurt that's come out of that. Yeah. But I love a quote from Henri Nouwen, who says this first. He says, nobody escapes being wounded. We are all wounded people, whether physically, emotionally, mentally, or spiritually. No one gets out of this life unscathed. Jesus himself was wounded. Yeah. He was a wounded healer. Even when he rose from the dead, he still bore the scars. Isn't that weird? Like, you know, that famous story when Doubting Thomas is like, oh, you said Jesus was rose, but I haven't seen him yet. I'll only believe it when I can put my finger in his nail holes, which is super weird, and with my hand in his side. You think he would have just recognized his face. Like, wouldn't that have been enough? Like, do I really? But somehow, I don't know, maybe it was the spirit, Thomas intuitively knew that the defining characteristic of Jesus was going to be these scars. That would be his calling card. That's just how he would know that this was the Son of God and the Son of Man. And it says in scriptures, by his wounds we are healed. And Father Richard Rohr has this famous quote that says, if we do not let God transform our pain, we will transmit it. We are all wounded, as Henri Nouwen said. But if we don't let God transform that pain, we will transmit it. As the famous quote says, hurting people hurt people. We know this to be true in our own lives. We've felt it. We've done it to others. I know I have, in both directions. My unhealth has at times spilled out and created chaos and hurt in others' lives. And the same has been done to me. But, if we let God transform our wounding, it can be a great source of healing for others. Henri Nouwen goes on to say this. He says, the main question is not how can we hide our wounds so that we don't have to be embarrassed, but how can we put our woundedness in the service of others? When our wounds cease to be a source of shame, they become a source of healing. And we too, like Christ, become wounded healers. He also said, a great illusion of leadership is to think that a man can lead, be led out of the desert by someone who's never been there. Sometimes you need someone who's been wounded to help you heal. And so I look at this story. I look at Peter, who had many mistakes in his life, probably wounded by all the normal things. Yet if you recall, 2 months before this, Jesus said, hey, something bad's going to happen. You're going to get scared. And in your fear, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter, bold, courageous, cutting dude's ears off with a sword. No, I'll never betray you. I'll never deny you. I'll die before that is what he says. Days later, three times, he fails, he falls. Probably the lowest moment of his life, recorded in scriptures for all of us to talk about. I have to imagine that left a deep scar in his life. But I hope to think that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that scar made him tender, made him sensitive. I've felt that in my own life. I've become more aware of the hurt in others. There's another famous quote that all of us are fighting a battle. Everybody in the room, you don't know the person sitting next to you, you have no idea what we're wrestling with, what the hopes and dreams are, what we're carrying. And I think Peter sees it because he's been there. And he says, look at me. And he's going to do something about it. So I love that we see the healthy transforming of pain. He beholds this man. He becomes a wounded healer. And something special happens. If we move on in the story, picking up here, it says in chapter 4, the priests and the captains and the temple guards and the Sadducees, just all the leaders in charge, the ones who had power and were not using it well, were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming Jesus. So they seized Peter and John and they put them into jail for the next day. But many had already heard the message and believed. And so the number of those who believed grew to 5,000. They keep trying to tamp down this message, but they're like, we heard it and we saw this guy healed. We're in for whatever's happening here. The next day, the rulers and elders and teachers of the law, again, those not using power well, they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called here today to make an account for the kindness we have shown to a man who was lame, and are being asked how he was healed, I love it. It's like, are you actually like mad at us for this act of kindness? Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Christ Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. Just like we recognize Jesus by his scars, they recognized Peter and John as having been with him because of this boldness that came from nowhere other than the Spirit of God moving in their life. This is another moment where Peter and John could have been killed. It's not like Jesus died and rose again and everything's safe in Israel and nothing's really changed. The same people are in power at this time. They're still looking for anyone who's disturbing the peace, who wants to threaten their privilege. So they could have had them crucified just like they did Jesus. Yet Peter and John speak truth, speak love, not angrily, but with grace. And they say, man, this boldness. And I love this because we don't talk about boldness a lot. Boldness is this ability to try, to dream, to take risk. I have an old quote. Some of you know this. I've been saying it for years. The future belongs to the bold. And as you know, I usually yell it to my wife's anger as I'm going through like a yellow light. Or like if I'm stealing her food. Or if I put on an outfit that she hates. Or anything, basically anything in my life. I'm like, babe, future belongs to the bold. Because it's true. We live in a world that is shaped by those who have taken risks. Those who have dared to do. Those who have dreamed and had the courage and the faith to act. We see it, we know it in technology, right? The people who have invented vehicles, gone to the moon, created ChatGPT AI that now does all of our work for us. If you're in the tech space, it's great. They all began with people taking bold risks. The whole book of Acts is just story after story. Lots of failures. Because bold doesn't mean you're going to always succeed all the time. And I want to clarify, too, boldness is not brashness. Not all risks are wise. Not all risks are righteous. Just like not all pain is pious, I don't think because something in and of itself is hard doesn't make it holy. But when you follow Jesus, when you are led by the Spirit, you will come to places that are difficult outside of your comfort zone. Again, I don't want to have a theology that like, oh, you're in pain? That's amazing. Because maybe the pain's a result of a really dumb mistake. Like, you might have pain after a gym. I wouldn't know about that, but I've heard stories. That's like a good pain. Like, oh, I stretch my muscles. I'm going to grow. I'm going to be healthy. But like, man, if you just have a bender and you just drank way too much and you got a headache in the morning, or you step on a nail, those aren't like good. I mean, they're pains that show you something's wrong, but it's not like benefiting you in some way other than that. Sometimes we are in hard situations because we have made unwise choices. But again, aside from that, when you follow Jesus, you will come into difficult situations. And in this season for me, I was all over the map. Of faith that was, my theology was all there. I went back to that old school, like, God, if you do this, I'll do this for you. I went to like bartering system. And then I went to begging and pleading. And then I went to places of your will be done, not mine, of surrender, all over. And then the thing didn't happen, you know, that you want. And then what do you do then? And we've been trying in this season to wrestle, to doubt, to question in the direction of Jesus. Like, I want to cry, I want to weep, I want to pray in the direction of Jesus. Even when there are moments when he didn't feel close. But I will say the last week or so for me, I have felt God's presence in a really fresh and unexpected way. One verse that has honestly felt pretty cheesy to me. It's like something you smash all these platitudes together and you put on a pillow, or like goes on your aunt's wall, piece of art. It's Philippians 4:7, where it says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." I woke up Monday morning and felt a deep peace that I hadn't felt in a long time. My circumstance hadn't changed at all. And this verse came to mind. And that was the first time those words ever meant something to me. Because I had this peace that transcended my understanding and my circumstance. And it was guarding my heart and my mind from some really dark places. And it felt like a gift from God. You know, I realized in this whole few months, just even my own weakness, I knew these things, but I became more aware that I am just very human. And I was not met with shame. I was met with what felt like mercy and loving kindness and grace. And I've been on this process, early stages of healing, my wife and I. And there were three specific moments that I choose to see as God whispering, "Hey, I've been there and I've never left." Even though there were months where it felt quiet, I'm still here. The first is, I'm a part of a cohort, discipleship group, I don't know what it's called. It's a bunch of dudes, and we're going to do a pilgrimage in October. That's when I'm the last one to take a sabbatical, and we're going to walk part of the Camino de Santiago. Some of you know it. It's in Spain, Portugal. It's the oldest, most famous Christian pilgrimage out there. Believers have been walking and treading these paths for over 1,500 years. And it's difficult. It's hard. It's not going to be easy. I got to buy all this gear. I know nothing about it. And we were talking about on this road, the thing you'll hear over and over again is buen camino, Spanish. Good journey, good travels, good walk. But it means so much more than that. Because the idea is Jesus constantly invited us to follow him. When he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he's talking about walking alongside of him. We make it this super exclusive whatever, but Jesus is just saying, "Follow me, and you will come to life and truth." And so this Camino experience is supposed to be this journey, and that word is so deep and profound. And the day after my lowest moment, 2 weeks ago, I was at the store just getting some supplies for my wife, and I had, they gave us all these shirts 2 weeks ago for this pilgrimage thing, and they're like, great, another shirt, that's what I need from a thing. It's like not even a comfortable shirt, it kind of sucks. And so I had it on, and I had a hoodie on, so that you just barely see the front of it. And I'm in the store, and some cool-looking dude, like my age, you know, so like early 20s. Why are you laughing at that? No, like late 30s, comes up to me. He's this big guy, big beard, tatted. He's got a twinkle in his eye. He's like, hey, you walking yet? I'm like, what are you talking about? And so I'm looking at the front of my shirt, and there's just this little, like, yellow star symbol. And I like did the math quickly. I'm like, oh, this must be a symbol that represents the Camino de Santiago. I looked it up later. It is. This symbol's apparently everywhere. I had no idea. And I'm like, oh no, I'm supposed to go in October with this group of guys. And he's like, oh, he's like, I've done it twice, and it's the most healing thing in my life. And he gave me a fist bump, and he said, buen Camino. And he just like disappeared. And it was like this, the day after my lowest, and still a very dark place, this guy out of nowhere, I actually don't even really remember his face much, saw a symbol on my shirt and just told me, buen Camino. And we had just talked about the weight of that word and how this group of guys I'm with, we're trying to deconstruct and unpack like patriarchy and unhealthy power systems. And it's all about unlearning the unhealthy things in our world and in our church and letting go of earning and striving to receive God's grace. And he just said these words, and it was like, sure, coincidence, but I'm choosing it to see God's hand in it. And then just a few days ago, the only other time I've done a long walk in my life was in Africa with my wife about 12 years ago. And we did like a third of what I'm going to do in Spain. And I went all arrogant. I was like in my 20s at the time. I'm like, it's walking. I walk, whatever. And I almost died after like the third day. It was like 10 miles a day. I just wanted to give up. Anyways, I'm at Starbucks working. Sorry, there's not a lot of cool coffee shops in La Mesa, so I was at Starbucks. And then a guy comes up to me. His name's Ricky. I went with him on this trip to Africa where we walked 12 years ago. He's not from here. He's from LA. He's a filmmaker, brilliant artist. He's in La Mesa at Starbucks. And he was like, hey, man, how are you doing? And it was in those moments where I hadn't seen him forever, and I was in kind of in a still heavy place. It's like, do you just fake it, like everything's good? Or do you like share some real stuff? And I gave him a real, real snapshot, some real stuff. And he's like, man, can I just pray for you? And he just prayed for me in Starbucks. And again, maybe it's nothing, or maybe it's everything. I guess we get to choose. I choose to see God's hand in me. And the last one was the day that was the hardest. And I got a phone call when I was, and it was in a bad place. I'm like, phone call? Like, who calls? Decline. But actually, I didn't see the call, but I saw the missed call and a text right after. And it was a buddy of mine who I haven't talked to in a while, doesn't really know what's going on. And he was like, man, he's like, in his text, he's like, hey, I just called you. I don't really have dreams, but I had the most vivid dream of my life that you were crying and calling out for help. He's like, I thought I should give you a call. My wife said I should call you. And so we talked. I'm like, I can't talk today. So I met up the next day. We went for a walk. Walking's a theme, apparently. We did a whiskey walk, sorry. Helped loosen the tongue a little bit. And it was the most healing conversation I'd had in 3 months. Just beautiful, beautiful moment. Again, I'm not trying to make it all about me here, but it's maybe you've been where I've been. Maybe you've been in places where you feel God's not there. Maybe you've been in tough situations where you feel silent, where you're trying to understand. And I've been just kind of letting go of like, I don't need to understand what's happening. Maybe I'll never understand. Maybe I'll never get answers. Maybe there's beauty that I can't see yet. Who knows? But I want to keep walking in the direction of Jesus. And that takes boldness every single step. Like there's a story where Jesus says, man, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. It's like, well, how much is that? And sometimes we interpret it as like, I just need more faith. You just need whatever amount of faith to take one step and then another step. You know, moving the mountains, it might happen in an instant, or maybe it's thousands of people in the name of Jesus picking up shovels and moving that thing. Both are miracles. And so, I've been aware of my brokenness this season and aware of God's grace more than I ever have been, and a peace that's unexplainable, because His Holy Spirit, this gift, God's presence, the Ruach, the Pneuma, the Comforter, the Healer, the one who convicts and comforts, who indwells us when we believe and then can fill us with peace and joy and power so that we can be wounded healers in the world. So I'll close with that. May we behold each other. Take moments to see one another, sit with one another. I mean, I've had so many incredible friends. I said it the last time I spoke, we would not have made it through without many of you beautiful people who've carried us. Texts, calls, notes, meals, whatever. Prayers. Behold one another. And then have the boldness to walk after Jesus. You're going to fall along the way. You're going to make mistakes. There's not always a singular right path. Sometimes boldness is just, you got a bunch of good choices, you've got a bunch of bad choices, then you just pick one and you go in it. Following the Holy Spirit. And I'll end with these words. I pray this over you. I pray that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God, thank you for the gift of your Spirit, this beautiful creative energy, this feminine aspect of you, God, that comforts us, nurtures us, inspires us to be more, inspires us to love ourselves exactly as we are, inspires us to open doors and open arms to everyone around. May we behold one another, and may we radically love the people we see as they are. May we let go and unlearn this need to convince someone else, to teach someone else, to convict someone else. That's all your Spirit. Our job is just to see each other and to love. And we will see miracles. It may not be, I guarantee it won't be the ones we expect. Not every prayer we pray is answered. But I am trusting, God, that you are still up to something good and that there is hope. It's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit we pray. Amen.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.